Let's just start off with a word of prayer. Lord, we love you tonight, and we ask that you would take this time and multiply it in our lives, that our faith in you would be empowered, encouraged, that mighty things would be done as we gather together in prayer. And I pray this in the mighty, wonderful name of Jesus Christ. And everybody said? Amen. So imagine, this is just a little ring here, which maybe just turned out a little bit ago. Imagine having pixie sticks for dinner. How many remember pixie sticks? I wrote this really beautiful description. Imagine having pixie sticks for dinner, a colorful tube filled with powdered sugar and artificial flavoring. The ingredients are dextrose, a form of sugar, citric acid, and artificial flavors and colors. Consuming this for dinner would cause a rapid spike in your blood sugar levels, leading to a quick burst of energy followed by a potential crash, leaving you feeling jittery and then fatigued. Now we'll try a different one. Imagine a thick, juicy steak seared to perfection, golden brown crust, revealing, I think a Baptist just turned charismatic, revealing a tender, melt-in-your-mouth center that's bursting with rich, savory flavor. This Chateaubriand steak is the ultimate indulgence, guaranteed to satisfy your deepest hunger with every bite. So now we have two comparisons, right? We have something that's artificial, something that is not satisfying, and we have something that is unbelievably satisfying, that is appetizing, and at the same time, healthy for you, for the most part. So quite often, we as believers buy the lie that the pixie sticks of education, the pixie sticks of wealth, achievement, romance, or pleasure will satisfy us. But the truth is that Christ alone can satisfy us. And so we have to understand the difference between the artificial and the substance. I think that one of the goals in my ministry has always been to bring substance with a passion and with handles on how to actually live it out. And so tonight I want to talk about finding fullness of life. Finding fullness of life. And here's the big idea. Don't settle for the artificial. Don't settle for the artificial. And we're going to be in Colossians chapter 2, beginning of verse 6. And as you know, we're going through the book of Colossians right now. And have you guys enjoyed this journey? You know, I can almost guarantee you there's three or four books in the New Testament that if you really understand that book, you will have a strong, comprehensive understanding of Scripture, and I believe the book of Colossians is one of those. So number one, stay rooted in Christ. If we're going to find a life of fullness, we have to stay rooted in Christ. Everybody say, stay rooted in Christ on three. One, two, three. Stay rooted in Christ. So Colossians 2, verse 6. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow, artificial, and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world, rather than on Christ. So the church at Colossae and the churches around there were being attacked by three philosophies. One was the philosophy of Gnosticism, which denied the deity of Christ, because Gnosticism believed that there could be no good in anything physical. And so therefore, if Jesus was good, he couldn't come in a physical form. But he actually came as a phantom, as a ghost. Then there were the ideas that were being thrown at them by the Judaizers. And the Judaizers were men who were rabbinic educators, Pharisees, who came in to sabotage the gospel of Christ by adding the law back onto it. And then there was this idea of the mystery religions, that there are secrets that only a few people can know, but once you know those secrets, you will find complete fulfillment, complete actualization, to borrow Maslow's idea. And of course, as Christians, we know that those things do not bring fulfillment in life. They do not bring satisfaction. And so we have to stay rooted in Christ. Paul says, be rooted and built up in him. Be rooted and built up in him. So roots anchor a tree. And by the way, there's a lot of trees here in Coweta County. And it's been a little bit hotter than it has been the last few weeks, which, you know, the pastoral search team didn't tell me about that part. But there's shade. And I talked about shade Sunday, and I'm going to keep talking about it because I enjoy the shade. So we see all these trees, and they're flourishing. They're beautiful. They're strong. Because they have roots that anchor them to the soil, that provide stability, that help the tree to remain immovable. It ensures that a tree can withstand various environmental forces. Notice I didn't say the T word. Some of y'all don't, you'll never get that because I said the T word, tornado, a couple weeks ago, and then a tornado happened that Monday. I was like, oh. And Lee Chitwood actually texted me, goes, don't talk about tornadoes in church anymore. So these roots ensure the stability of a tree. And when the lies of Satan try to knock us down with discouragement or even lead us to depression, if we are rooted in Christ, if we are stabilized and anchored in his word and in his gospel and in his power, we're able to withstand the evil forces that try to knock us down. And roots also are the key to nourishment in a tree. So obviously, there are millions of trees in Coweta County that are getting nourished very well, all right? Because roots absorb water, and they absorb nutrients within the ground, and it's critical for a tree's growth and development. And when we're rooted in Christ, we absorb his grace and his strength. We begin to be saturated in his presence in our daily devotional lives. We began to experience life together, even on a Wednesday night when nobody comes to prayer meeting anymore. And we find great encouragement because we see the work of the Holy Spirit and we're getting rooted deeper and deeper into him. So we begin to be people whose lives overflow with, what did Paul say? With gratitude. Because when you're rooted in Christ, you begin to realize that you really don't deserve anything. The more you understand the scriptures and understand the reality of humanity, the more you realize you don't really deserve anything. And the fact that God has poured out so many blessings in our lives leads us to a state of, you know, humble gratitude. And we also understand that if we stay rooted in Christ, we're going to be strengthened in our faith, overflowing with thanksgiving, but we must not settle for the artificial. We must not settle for the artificial. Now let's look here at verse 9. For in Christ, how many of you guys have seen this pattern over and over again? In him, in Christ. Two words that change. Oh, okay, starting to have tipping point tonight. You'll never understand the New Testament if you don't understand the implication of these two words, in Christ. It is the Christian life. It is the idea of the New Testament. And there's a three-word statement, in Christ, and then Christ in us, Christ in you. So in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And in Christ, you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. In him, you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were raised with him through your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. So one of the things that we learned in Colossians chapter 1 was the preeminence and supremacy of Jesus Christ over all things. That the Son of God has always existed in divine eternity. And in our human construct of time, he stepped into our world and took on the human name Jesus Christ for 33 years. And certainly for the last 3 years of his life and his ministry, he showed us just how supreme and preeminent he is. And so Paul is saying this, that the church at Colossae, who they were being inundated with lie after lie after lie from every communication platform of that time. And they faced pressure. And their faith that was new and was fresh, but was being tested. And their faith was being attacked by saying Christianity really isn't real. Jesus really didn't die on the cross because he really wasn't human. He really wasn't even physical. And there was this denial of the deity of Christ, which still goes on today. And Paul asserts that Jesus is fully sufficient and complete in his deity, and by extension, we are made complete in him. We are made complete in him. How many times have we said, I just don't feel complete? I don't know who I am. Nobody's ever going to admit that now, but pretty much all of us at one point go, who am I? Who am I really? I don't like who I am. And how many times have we said, oh God, give me more strength. Oh Lord, give me more joy. When all the time, the fullness of Jesus lives in us, and he's given all of the joy, all of the strength, all of the life that we will ever need to walk in the abundant fullness that he has promised us. We did not get a second class salvation. And I want to say this. You know, I've been bragging on you guys everywhere I go. I had the privilege to have lunch today with Pastor Matt over at Central Baptist, and just a great guy. And I just like, you know, one of the things that has just blown me and Val away is just the love that this church has, not just for us, but for each other, and the willingness to serve and to step into people's lives and the care. And sometimes people think, and I've, you know, at least for now, I'm getting, you know, pretty good reviews from the ground floor, but I'm always waiting for the anvil to drop. I'm waiting for the roadrunner just to you know, drop it on my head and boom, you know. But the thing that I'll say is this. God has given me a gift to teach, right? But my gifts and my status in the kingdom of God is no higher or no more valuable than anyone in this room who knows Christ. There is no ranking system. There's only one ranking system, and it's Christ above all. And one of the things that I want you to understand in this passage is that you have all of the power, all of the wisdom, all of the supernatural power in Christ to make a difference in people's lives, regardless of where you are on the human time spectrum. I'm telling you, I've been floored to see people in their 70s and 80s here at First Baptist Church walking in the fullness of life, stepping into people's lives, and embracing who we are in Christ. For us to doubt that is to doubt the sufficiency of Christ. For us to marginalize, well, I'm just, you know, God can't use me because I was this or I did that, is to marginalize and reduce the person of Christ and the finished work of Christ. And by the way, I've been guilty of this. Because, you know, just because a person has great gifts doesn't mean that they always line up. And I've struggled, and Valerie and I have walked together for, it'll be 30 years, and August 27th, 30 best years of her life. She's laughing harder than the rest of us. But one of the things that Val and I have learned over the years is that Christ really is enough. He's enough to bring two people together for, you know, I mean, everybody had these ideals of marriage. How many of y'all thought marriage was going to be so easy when you got married? Just raise your hand if you can, you know. And then we hit that, but then we realized, you know what? I'm a terrible failure at living the Christian life. Val, as nice as she is, will tell you she's a terrible failure at the Christian life. But Jesus in us never fails. And so it's our job to embrace his life in us. And so one of the things that we have to do is we can't substitute other things for Christ. And there's the great temptation. You know, for young people today who are single, who are Christians, and it's so much harder to actually connect with real people in real time. Agreed? And this is how, you know, the internet dating, online dating is such a big thing, because people are just spread out all over everywhere. It's hard to connect. It's hard to find a space. And so what happens so often is that, like, young people who are Christians, who all of a sudden feel so lonely, will unintentionally turn a romance into an idol. Or we can turn our jobs into an idol. And then all of a sudden we think, I love Jesus, I love being a child of God, but if I don't get to this mark in my life, I'll be a failure. I remember when I turned 30 years old, and I was playing at Camp Chaparral. It was a really big, huge, huge arena. About 300 teenagers for a week of camp. It was 118 degrees. And I was doing the music, and a kid named Matt Chandler, you may have heard of, was the camp preacher. And I was like, well, I'm 30 years old. I thought I'd be Michael W. Smith by this point. And, you know, I mean, and I'd had some moments, but, you know, I've just felt this feeling of failure. And then I realized, wait a second, here's the problem, is I've wrapped up my identity in achievement rather than in who I am in Christ. And so quite often we look to the accumulation of material wealth. Once I get to this level of wealth, you know, I'll be able to really trust God. But that's not how it works, is it? No, God, in his grace, allows us to come to the end of ourselves. And so what Paul is saying here is we've been changed. Our value is not based on our performance, but on what Christ has done. And then he uses two rituals to explain how this works. One is the ritual of circumcision. And that's, in the Old Testament, how God's physical nation of Israel was marked as unique. And there was the taking off of something that then showed your identity. And Paul's saying, there's a greater circumcision where Christ comes in your life, cuts out the old man, kills the old man, and now you're new. You're a new creation in Christ. This is what Paul's saying. And he talks about baptism. I taught you guys a little bit how to share the gospel with no words. Remember this? That's the gospel with no words. Christ comes in my life.
I was buried with Christ in baptism, and through the resurrection power of Christ, I've been raised to new life. And so Paul is using these two things, and he's saying, listen, you're not who you used to be. Your old life has been taken away. You died. Your old sinful nature that rebelled against God and hated God died. And a new nature, fueled by the power of the Holy Spirit, lives in you. And now, your job is to walk by faith, moment by moment, depending upon the sufficiency of Jesus. And of course, this is quite different than I think what I would say practical sanctification teaching is. You know, when I grew up in church, nobody really ever totally explained to me how all this worked about the power of the Holy Spirit living in me. So I basically thought, if I want to be a good Christian, I've got to go to church every time the doors are open. I've got to pray at least 3 hours a day. I've got to read the Bible. I've got to share the gospel. I've got to stop cussing. I've got to stop, you know, lusting. I've got to do all these things. And if I can get it all together, then I'll be a good Christian. And in some ways, that might actually, you know, sound right if you didn't really understand the gospel. But all I was doing was creating a different form of legalism, and I couldn't measure up. You know, Paul said I was a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee. You know, I was a Baptist of Baptists. I didn't even play cards. I wouldn't even play Uno. I thought Uno was the devil. Just kidding. And so we have the fullness of a new identity in Christ, raised with him through faith. And so this is where we find substance, is we've got to be able to do the gospel math each day of our lives, understanding that, number one, that Christ truly is everything we need, and we need to be rooted in Christ. We need to have those roots deep and to be drinking from him and to be anchored into him. And we need to refuse to allow any other thing to take the place of Christ's rightful rule in our lives. Because if we do, we're trading the Chateaubriand for pixie sticks. And pixie sticks don't satisfy. So don't settle for the artificial. And then lastly, abide in the gospel. So now Paul goes to the next level about in the gospel here. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. We could just sit on that and marvel. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness. And that is actually the definition of the word justification without the word justification in it. I think this is the best biblical description of justification in this little passage. Having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. Now check this out. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. And so, Paul says, we need to abide in gratitude. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive in Christ. Who are we that we should become the sons of God? Who are we? Is there anyone that ever merited God breaking into our sinful lives? No. My answer is no. Like, if you're like, I think I know. You didn't. You didn't. See, we need to recognize and continuously reflect on God's goodness and grace in breaking into our lives. And for always be grateful for his salvation. We abide in the gospel by abiding in forgiveness. He forgave us all our sins. So I could just take those five words and go, how I will, and by the way, if you notice, I keep saying this phrase in Sunday morning, Wednesday. These five words, I don't understand how a person could believe that you could lose your salvation by these five words. I notice I say that in pretty much every text I read. Because this is the great lie that people believe in the back of their heads. Is, I know Jesus loves you, but I've gone too far. I don't measure up. But that's the whole point. That's why Jesus came, because you and I don't measure up. And it says, he forgave us all our sins. He forgave, past tense, all our sins. That's comprehensive. Not just past sins, but all sins. Because if he didn't forgive all sins, he didn't forgive any sins. And so, embracing the forgiveness. So when we do our times of confession and prayer, if you notice, I say, and I'll say a lot of the same things over and over again, because I just want to be part of our language. When we have a time of confession here in prayer, we're not begging God to please forgive us. I've heard pastors, like, you know, good Baptist pastors, and they're like, oh God, I beg you to forgive. I'm like, you don't have to beg Jesus to forgive you. He's already forgiven you. He says, forgive us, you know, of our trespasses. Yeah, you can acknowledge that Jesus has forgiven you for trespasses, but the true idea is saying, no, I am not going to second guess or degrade the finished work of Jesus by begging God to forgive my sins when he's already forgiven me. No, I confess my sins and I admit they're evil, and then I turn my heart to align myself with him, and then I get to experience the fullness of his forgiveness. That's how it works. If it works any other way, the whole deck falls apart. And we have nothing but cards all over the floor. We've been forgiven. And so every day when I sin, every day when I say something harsh or have a judgmental thought or whatever, and the Lord catches me, I go, Lord, that's a sin, but thank you that you've washed me clean. And that's not who I am anymore, because I did what? I died and was buried with Christ and raised. The gospel without words. Now, I don't think you should walk around and people go. They might not understand that, but I'm just. We abide in victory. Listen to this. This is just, man, Paul was just throwing it down right there. He says, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us, he has taken it away. Again, he's taken it away. You don't have to beg for him to keep taking it away. He's already done it. Nailing it to the cross and having disarmed the powers and authorities. He's talking about the power of sin and death that the devil had over people. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. And so, we're called to abide in victory. Christ's victory over the demonics, over all of the lies and all of the evil conspiracies that go on in this world, only displays his preeminence and supremacy even over death. And this helps us face spiritual battles, doesn't it? With confidence and hope. And so we don't settle for the artificial. We don't settle for the pixie sticks of false religion or things that promise to satisfy or try to add on human things to our Christian life. We embrace Christ fully. And when we do, we find that fullness of life that he promised us. And this is just about as clear of a picture of the gospel as you're ever going to get. And by the way, yes, we preach the gospel to lost people, but guess who the gospel's for too? You and me. Every single day, I got to go through the gospel. And if I do that, I find life and strength. And I find something real that has real power. And when I don't, I'm living off pixie sticks. So what Paul was sharing with the Colossians is relevant today. We're called to be deeply rooted in Christ. Keep cultivating your roots. Keep drinking from him. Be aware of the lies. Be aware of the substitutes, of the pixie sticks that try to present themselves as Chateaubriand. And live life to the fullest in Christ. And by doing so, we navigate all of the complexities of this bizarre season of history we live in. And we wind up with a steadfast assurance that what Jesus said was true is true. We're going to begin our prayer time, and I just ask that we would bow our heads for a moment, and we enter to a time of confession. And I want this, I always want this time to be a tender time of repentance. You know, repentance isn't just this fire and brimstone message. It's basically saying, I've just got to turn my heart back to God. I've got to turn this area of my life back over to God. So just ask the Lord to show you any sins that may hinder your prayers tonight. There may be resentment. There may be unforgiveness. There may be broken relationships or pride. But just take some time to confess that. I just take a moment and just thank the Lord that your sins have been washed away by the blood of Christ. That even now you may not feel like it, but you're sitting in a white robe that's been washed and dipped in the blood of Christ. Just thank him for that. Lord, we freely admit our weakness in our flesh. I hate my sin. I long for the day when I'll be free from all of it. But I thank you that every day I have to reset my dependence upon you. I've got to put the armor back on in my life and live a life of moment by moment repentance of my sins to you, and then receiving the forgiveness that I don't deserve from you by faith and by humility. Lord, we want our hearts and our minds and our lives to be clean vessels so that you can use us in mighty ways.